Hi, everybody. Thank you for coming tonight. We're going to be covering a couple of psalms this evening, Psalm 46 and Psalm 47. If you'll go ahead and turn there. Psalm 46 and 47. A weirdest thing happened after my accident in 2003. It was months later. I was in my office over at Calvary High Desert in the children's ministry office, which is away from the other offices. I was by myself. And fortunately, one of the other assistant pastors walked in. I started having an asthma attack, and I've never had asthma in my life, so I didn't even know what it was. All I knew is I couldn't breathe. I was gasping for air. So he ran down, and I don't know if it's still available, but he went down to a store, like a regular supermarket, and bought one of those Buterol kind of things you squirt, and that helped tremendously. And so I went to the doctor, and he said, yeah, after you've had an accident for years, your body can do all kinds of bizarre things that you didn't even know about. And so that's why it's not good to just settle with insurance companies, because you can have something like this happen and it can be serious. Well, today I was coming on my way over here tonight, and I started coughing, and I went into an asthma attack, and so I didn't have any Buterol. So I just sucked on my exhaust pipe. No, I'm joking. But I felt like I'd do the same thing. But so I'm gasping right now. So you guys could pray for me, because I'm really struggling with being able to breathe. And it kind of comes on me, and I feel better. And then I start coughing again, and it comes back on. So anyway, you may get me to shut up a lot earlier than we planned tonight. So I don't know if you want to pray for that or against that. All right. Lord, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word. As we study these two psalms, Lord, I pray that you would bring great encouragement to us. As your church, Lord, speak to our hearts this evening, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we saw when we were in Psalm 45, to get you caught up, a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ as the bridegroom and us, his church, as the bride. And there through the psalm, we saw the picture of us sitting around the dinner table, the supper of the Lamb. Now, this next three psalms continue with that theme, and some have called Psalm 46, 47, and 48 a trilogy of end times theology. And so we're going to be looking tonight, and bear in mind, with these scriptures, it's going to give us pictures, little glimpses of what the tribulation or the millennial kingdom is going to look like. And so it can give us a lot of hope as we look at these scriptures. So here in Psalm 46, we see God's awesome power in preserving his people. We're not going to go through these difficulties the rest of the world's going to go through. We're going to be raptured up. And in that tribulation period, the world's going to go through 3.5 years of peace and quiet. Things are going to look great. But then it's going to turn. The last 3.5 years are going to be miserable. And Pastor Rick covered a lot of that Sunday just in the prophecies of Ezekiel and such. So it kind of tied right in with what I was teaching. I really enjoyed that message Sunday. Now, some also feel that there is a fulfillment of this particular psalm that is seen, as I mentioned, the Assyrians coming and attacking Judah is a picture of us being attacked in the end times, what the enemy comes against us. Now, if you remember that story from last time, the Assyrians came against Judah in 701 BC, and their king, whose name is interesting, it's Sennacherib, he had his general, which the general of the Assyrian army was called Rabshakeh, and they come for Judah. And he, this general, the Rabshakeh, he orders Israel for immediate surrender to them. They were outgunned, they were outmanned, the weapons that the Assyrians had were far superior than what Judah had at that time. And so they ordered them to immediately surrender. Judah had nowhere to turn. Now remember, if you studied anything about the Assyrians, they were brutal and known around the world for their cruelty. If they didn't kill you, they oftentimes would torture you by cutting off your ears where you can't hear. They'll cut off your nose, and they'll pull out your tongue and cut off your tongue where you can't speak. And they mutilate people on purpose, leaving scars on your face on purpose, just to humiliate you. In fact, if you lived through all this, they would then march you back to foreign countries naked and humiliate you even more when you got passing through villages and such. Well, it seemed hopeless. Judah was outnumbered. They're outgunned, and there's nothing that they can do. I remember when I was a kid seeing cowboy movies where it all seemed to have the same scenario. Right at the very end, the Indians were surrounding the fort, and it looked like they were going to be done in. And then all of a sudden, here comes this cavalry around this mountain. I think God loves to have us in positions sometimes where we can't go anywhere or do anything. Everything is beyond our control. And God loves that scenario. He comes in and he saves. God never leaves us to where we're going to be defeated by the enemy. And so here in this picture, they gave it to the Lord. And the prophet Isaiah declared that not a single arrow would be fired from the enemy. And that's exactly what happened. Now, as God defeated the enemy, the angel of the Lord wiped out 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Now, since there was no arrows fired, they believed that maybe there was some kind of a disease that God gave them, and they were just completely wiped out. 185,000 soldiers in one night. And of course, at that point, the battle was over. And these psalms could be celebrating that victory in a long term. They're looking at the end times. And we'll see in 2 Kings 18 and 19 here, this picture of what's going to take place as the world's going to turn against God when he comes back to this earth at the end of the tribulation and also at the end of the millennial kingdom. Satan, remember, was going to be released for a time at the end of the thousand-year reign. And I can't even fathom it, but there will be people who will side with Satan against God at the end of the millennial kingdom, and they will fight against the Lord, and he'll completely wipe them. That's when God's going to take Satan and put him in that pit forever and ever, and that'll be the end of that. But here we begin to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song for Alamoth. Now God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. And he says, Selah, or stop and ponder that for a minute. Now, the word Alamoth means young women, so I'm not exactly sure what this is speaking of here, but it also can mean soprano. So I don't know what this means. Naturally, most scholars believe this is a song written for some woman or a group of women here. But many people also call this Luther's psalm. You know the name Luther probably because he wrote this famous hymn based on this psalm. The hymn goes, "A mighty fortress is our God." Do you remember that hymn? A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. Those are just the first line there. Luther read this and he was inspired to write this song about the victory of God, how he is mighty and how great he is. Beautiful, beautiful hymn that he wrote. It's all about how we handle fear. Many of the other psalms begin with a psalmist describing the troubles that he's in. So this first thought that comes to mind here in these verses is, we don't have anything to fear. no matter what is going on, God has promised to us that we are his children and we're going to be safe. That's a wonderful promise to have in these times, isn't it? Because there's a lot of weird stuff going on right now. We just had a mild earthquake and people are rumbling right now. Is this the beginning? Is this the beginning? People are questioning. They're calling the news stations, you know, what does this mean? And there's fear, the floods, all this stuff that's happening right now that is completely out of our control. There's nothing that we can do about these things. And so he speaks from experience here, the psalmist here. God is our refuge and strength, it says, a present help in time of trouble. We have a very real help when we're in difficult places. Imagine Hezekiah, the king of Judah, knowing that the 10 tribes of the north have already been wiped out. They've heard the stories of what have happened to the people, the murders, the things that the Assyrians did to the people. All the other communities and other nations were also being wiped out by the Assyrians. They were having great victory over most of the area. And now rumor is coming that they're going to come for you too. Hezekiah was freaking out. Now, he did something really cool. Let's imagine the very worst thing that can happen in these last days. You have cataclysmic events come upon the earth. The scriptures tell us there's going to be wars, there's going to be death, there's going to be famine, there's going to be earthquakes. It even says that every mountain and island will be moved. Now, what kind of an earthquake is going to literally move a mountain or move an island? Heaven, it says, stars from heaven will fall out of the sky. So here the psalmist is encouraging them. He's speaking here to the Jews. He's encouraging them to not be moved, to keep their eyes on the Lord, to have faith in God. There's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. Picture that. God merely speaks and the earth begins to melt. It says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And again, he says, Selah, stop and think about this for a minute. Now, it's not uncommon for an ancient city to be built on the banks of a river for water supply for the city. Ezekiel speaks of a river that's going to appear during the millennial that will flow from the altar of the Lord's temple built in Jerusalem. Ezekiel 47, verse 1 and 2. Now, the image is significant because Jerusalem doesn't have such a river right now. There is no river flowing from Jerusalem. But there is a stream down in the Gihon Valley. And when Hezekiah heard that this foreign king is going to come against them, the Assyrians here, he ordered his men to build this little tunnel called Hezekiah's Tunnel. And I got a little picture for you here because I know you love to have visuals. So here's a little visual if you can bring that up. Visit this today. Thank you. this is incredible stuff. You imagine having a group of people chiseling from this side and people chiseling for that side. And this is ancient times, so we don't have, you know, people out there measuring things to make sure that they match. By a miracle of God, as they chiseled through this rock, they met perfectly in the middle. That was God completely blessing the work of Hezekiah here to protect Israel. Then they covered the Gihon Valley. They covered the water supply there so the enemy never even knew that it was there. And so God had already prepared to take care of Israel there as the Assyrians were ready to come against them. And that, what an encouragement that is. I believe God allowed that to happen then, because he could have wiped out the Assyrian army back in Assyria and just kept them from coming. But what faith builder this is, to know that God let them come right up and order them to surrender, and God took care of it that night, the day before. Have you ever had God take care of something in your life at 11:59 and 59 seconds? That's how he always works in my life. He'll wait till that last moment to show me that he's real, and I'm out of resources. I have nothing I can do, and God comes through. And what a beautiful picture this is here, if you get the chance to ever go to Israel, to visit this spot and realize. And you notice it even mentions here was where Solomon was anointed king. To think back, that, I mean, my mind just wants to go boom right there, that Solomon was anointed king in these same spots, to be able to stand on that same spot. So here he speaks of a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God. And so Ezekiel spoke of this river, and it's going to take place during the millennium, according to Ezekiel 47, 1 and 2. And the image is significant because Jerusalem does not have that river yet. And so it's going to take place. God is going to create this. And this can mean one of two things. Either one, the prophets anticipate the day when this mighty river would flow from the temple itself, which seems to be the case in Ezekiel 47, 12, and also in Revelation 22, verse 1. But the future reality is already in the mind of the psalmist here. Everything that a mighty river is to a great city, God is to his holy habitation. God is going to provide for his people even at that time miraculously. So before the Assyrians arrived, Hezekiah did this amazing thing. And there in the Kidron Valley, there was that spring. And here they began chiseling this tunnel through solid rock. And as you go through there today, there is drips of water that comes down from the ceiling off of these rocks here, and water still flows through it. And it empties out at the Pool of Siloam. So there, the people would have their resources of water. And that lasts after a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, when a new heaven and new earth is created. We're going to see that other river appear here. John saw this river in the New Jerusalem. Listen to this, Revelation 22, verse 1 to 5. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there, no need of a lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. That's our picture there, where we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think this is a picture of what we as believers have in the face of troubling times that we might be facing right now. Don't worry about the times that we're in. Don't worry about the mayor or the governor or the president and the decisions that they make. This is all ordained by God, and we will be protected through all of that. Keep your eyes on the Lord, though. We too have a river that will sustain us from our enemy who comes in and surrounds us. John chapter 7. Beginning in verse 37 says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, who those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So this river is the work of the Holy Spirit right now in our individual lives, flowing out of us, soaking on others. Even though you don't see it, people know you're a Christian. People recognize there's something different going on in you than what's going on in them. You can trust that. God wants to carry you, refresh you, and empower you. Our part is to do one thing. Here's a rough thing. This is all you got to do. Surrender and ask. I need more of the Holy Spirit. Well, I'll tell you, these last few weeks, I've needed more of the Holy Spirit. And God has given that to me. He's answered those prayers. He'll answer those prayers if you ask. So don't hesitate at all to go to him and ask for these things. Now, verse 6 speaks of war. As the nations of the world make war. This could be speaking of both the, as I said, the end of the tribulation period and the end of the kingdom age, the 1,000-year reign on the earth. And those are both distinct times that the nations are going to rise up against the Lord and he's going to put them down. Two different occasions. Yes, during his reign on the earth there will be peace, but at the end of that 1,000-year reign, Satan is going to be loosed and many will follow him to fight against the Lord. And he once again, this time, Satan's going in the pit forever and ever. It'll be done. We'll be done with anyone who comes to stand against the Lord. He'll always be with us. So don't ever forget that. Now come, verse 8, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease all the way to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still. Hear that? Oh, that's so hard. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I think it'd be a really smart idea to earmark this particular psalm and refer back to it whenever you're having difficulty. Very encouraging scripture. We have seen that we have nothing to fear because God's with us. We have seen that the Lord will be enthroned in Jerusalem, and we are confident of that. And now in these verses, we see peace is going to come upon the earth and really worldwide dominion of the Lord when he returns. The Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, is going to set up his kingdom, and it says the implements of war will be destroyed. They will be turned into instruments of peace. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 through 4 says, it'll come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways and will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So that's a prophecy that we can count on. War is going to end. What is strange to me is that the United Nations has verse 4 of Isaiah chapter 2 hanging on the walls inside the United Nations. The United Nations is not going to be the instrument God uses to bring about true and lasting peace. Only Jesus Christ will be able to do that. In fact, the United Nations, I think, are going to be part of bringing the conflict, the things that they do. It's not going to be about peace. I think it's going to be about controlled war. Now, as the psalmist concludes, he tells us to be still. He tells us to know that he's God. we can make so much noise. We can be trying to do so many different things that we oftentimes lose sight of God. Step back and realize God has got this handled. Don't make so much noise. Don't be trying to figure things out. Take a breath and relax and let God be God. Now, as much turmoil as there is in this world, there is coming a day of peace. A Prince of Peace is going to rule and reign forever and ever. Isaiah 11 verse 9 says, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters currently cover the seas." Because we've been told what will take place, we're not to become fearful, but rest in the Lord. Now, he says, "Be still and know that I'm God." Psalm 47 follows quite naturally after Psalm 46. Psalm 46, remember, is focused on the security of God's people, noting how God had delivered them from one of the great enemies. It challenged the nation then to observe that deliverance and stand in awe. Man, I'll tell you, if you were sleeping the last night before you plan on having a huge war against the Assyrians, knowing the damage that they do to their people, the scarring, the permanent damage in ears and nose and your tongue, if you live, and then to be marched to some foreign nation naked, being humiliated in front of other people, having that on your mind and waking up in the morning and realizing it ain't going to happen. The Assyrians are done. God took care of me. You never had to shoot a single arrow or raise a spear against them. Now in Psalm 47, God says to those same people, "Rejoice then, be happy. The King of Israel is also the King of the earth." So Psalm 47, King Sennacherib here tried to defeat the southern kingdom of Judah by intimidation, by fear, sending in this large army and his representatives to make these demands. And here the spokesperson, the general, he tried to get the Jews to surrender. And when Hezekiah saw what was happening, he was outnumbered. He brought it before the Lord. What a wise thing to do. Bring these things you're dealing with before the Lord. Can't believe how many times, even in my own life, I wonder, why haven't you prayed? Oh, the hours I sat beside Mary's bed. And I sat there and I thought of all the things I need to do and things I need to take care of. And then it stops and it's like, you're a pastor. You should know these things. Any one of us can get caught up in that, can't we? It doesn't matter who you are. You get worried about something sometimes. As my dad used to say, you get too deep in the forest, you can't see trees. So you have to step back and realize God is God. He's got this handled. And he's always been faithful to that. Now listen here. I almost came out and read this before we started. And I started to come up the aisle, and then Steve started before I could get up here. And it was sweet worship, wasn't it, by the way? That was God, because we all met in the back room, and they all were late. They were all getting off work late. They were all concerned. They weren't able to go over the songs, and they thought, oh man, this is going to be wild. And God just calmed everybody down. And man, I was back there and thought, oh, listen to that. The worship was really sweet. That's what God will do. Listen to this. A psalm of the sons of Korah. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us. The excellence of Jacob whom he loves. And then again, Selah. Stop and think about that right now. Now, years ago, back in 1972, there was a guy named Jimmy Owens, and he wrote a song called Clap Your Hands. This is a songbook that the Calvary Chapel made. The very first songbook from Calvary Chapel. I miss it on my back page because it's so old. I used to use this all the time. And as I said many times to you, back then we would take scripture and make song out of it. And so most of our praise songs were very simple, but they were songs taken right out of scripture. And there's this song, and we used to have a lot of fun with it. We'd have to sit down. Everybody would sit down. And we would sing, clap your hands, all ye people, shout to the God the voice of triumph. Clap your hands, all you people, shout to the God with the voice of praise. Hosanna, Hosanna, shout to the God with the voice of triumph. Praise Him, praise Him, shout to the God with the voice of praise. And then we added to it, because that got old quick. And we started doing it in rounds, so it'd be, clap your hands, all you people, clap your hands, all you people, clap your hands, all you people, clap your hands. And we would do this in rounds until your head's spinning. And then that wasn't enough. Then they got us to where we would sit down. Clap your hands, all you people, shout the God to the voice of triumph. Clap your hands, all ye people, shout to the God with the voice of praise. Hosanna, Hosanna, shout to the God with the voice of triumph. Praise Him, praise Him, shout to the God with the voice of praise. Imagine 500 people trying to do that. If you're one of those prudes that thinks you're too cool to embarrass yourself in front of others, you didn't last very long in the church. All the kids were into this. It was a lot of fun, even the adults. And so to see, the long hairs and barefoot, and then you have someone come in there with a suit on and ties, and you're all doing this, and in rounds and such. It was an insane time. You're probably thinking, you're right. You're all insane. But we learned Scripture that way. And so I haven't done that song since the 70s. Trust me, but I still remember it. And that's scripture that you remember. This is good stuff to remember and study and know your Scripture. Now, this can't be more clear. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. You getting it yet? For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises, this time he says, with understanding. Now, what does it mean to sing praises with understanding? Think about what you're singing is what it means. Engage your mind when you're singing to the Lord. As a worship leader, it's discouraging when you can see somebody is not engaged in worship. You're thinking about where you're going to go eat after the service is over, or did you take the laundry out of the washer? I forgot to put it in the dryer, or whatever the case might be. It's so easy for us to just not sing. Some people don't even come to church until the worship part's over because they don't like that. They don't want to even do that. Are you crazy? Here we have the opportunity to tell the Lord how much he means to us. And this is an important part. Let me tell you, if you don't like singing, you're going to hate heaven. Because there's going to be a lot of worship going on in heaven. And so I don't think you want to miss that. And you know what? Your voice doesn't really matter. As a grandfather, when my little kids, the little grandkids, sing one of their songs from church to me, I could care less if they're in key. Oh, that their singing to Jesus melts my heart. And I believe it does with the Lord when we sing to Him and we praise Him. And this is what this is speaking of here. All in all, the psalm shows us that we're supposed to do what? Praise the Lord. If you're not getting that out of this scripture, boy, we need to talk. Praise Him cheerfully when you clap your hands and as an expression of inward joy. Praise Him universally together. All the people should be praising Him. Praise Him vocally as you shout to God with the voice of triumph. Praise Him frequently as the idea sing praises is repeated often here in this verse. You can't praise the Lord too much. And finally, praise Him intellectually. As you are to sing praises with understanding, know who you're singing to and know why you're singing to Him. Does that make sense? Now, verse 8, God reigns over the nations. He sits on His holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. So repeatedly, the choir emphasized the deity of the Messiah, the deity of our King, the Lord. Satan may be the god of this world right now, and it may seem like the Assyrians, like he's in control and bad voodoo is going to come down because of him on us. It could never be further from the truth. The Lord is not going to let anything happen to you, but what he will allow to happen will be for your good and for your training and for your upbringing. Hezekiah saw this right before his eyes as the most powerful dreaded army in the whole world surrounded his city. And God moved, not them. God moved. Never heard a word until the following morning when they woke up and the fog lifted and he saw 185,000 of the soldiers were wiped out. Now, I don't know how many soldiers there were, but that was enough to discourage them to call it off and just go home. They just packed up their stuff and left. As Christians, we have an obligation to vote. We have an obligation to express our opinions as God gives it to us. But keep in mind, God's going to make sure we get the president he wants us to have. These things are all lined up perfectly according to what God wants right now. Having President Trump in there right now, do you think that's a coincidence that he happens to be probably the most devoted to Christian cause, most devoted to Israel out of any president in my lifetime? A lot of them have talked about moving the embassy, but he's taken the step to make it happen. That's not a coincidence. And why all the Muslim world is rising up against that and they're throwing their tizzy fit, that's not a coincidence either. Why do people come against the president right now the way they are? It's not a coincidence. But God's in control of all of this. It may be that God will allow mayors and governors and a Congress and a president that we're not even too excited about possibly. And it might be that God is bringing judgment on America for this decision. But that doesn't mean he's bringing judgment on me or you. He'll protect us. He'll take care of us. And this is what is being promised to Israel if they'll put their trust in him. Be careful about getting too bent out of shape with people who disagree politically with you. Don't let that get to you. Paul wrote in Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is where? Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you're eagerly awaiting the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for the scriptures that we were able to study tonight. What great encouragement it has brought to me, Lord, even though there have been difficult times here in recent weeks in my life, in my family. Yet, Lord, you're so faithful. And we just thank you for that. We pray, Lord, you would now just bless us as we go our separate ways. Cause us to have a song in our heart and continuously praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's all stand and let's praise him.